pastor used to say, no one owes you anything. And so when people show kindness, you ought to say thank you, and I certainly appreciate him. Through the years, our brotherhood, our friendship, and I'm thankful for him. I was telling somebody I was going back for the 20th anniversary, and I meet guys that planted churches or started churches years back, and you know, that church doesn't even know them now. That church doesn't even like them now. Or that church is not still standing on the gospel. And so coming down and for Pat and I to be here today is just a joy, and we thank God, and I thank you so much, brother. Certainly thank Sister Hardaway and the committee for all of their work. And I want to jump in to the word. Really only had two emotional kind of moments today. I knew we were going to do memorials, but I do just remember, it was just fresh to remember, as their brother said in his tribute, Sister Roseberry, that was a part of the church growing. So part of a congregation's life is we rejoice together, and part of a congregation's life is we weep together. And so, believe it or not, congregations grow close in good times and bad times. And so that was a joy to remember. And then I was just a little emotional because, stand up, Brother BJ. Roanoke Community Center. Most of Roanoke Community Center, Keturah would sit on my lap. Sometimes Pat would sing, sometimes she wouldn't. Then I would get up to preach, and then Keturah would sit on Pat's lap. And so, like most of Roanoke Community Center, Keturah never sat in a chair. She went from my lap to Pat's lap. And so I'm here today, and Keturah is here with her husband, my son-in-law, Bryant Wright. It's, this is just like, thank you, brother. I just want y'all to see how smooth my son-in-law was. Got his beard action, got his shine action. Yeah. Well, this sermon is easy because y'all have set it up. You can't sing that song and not feel the weight of what you're singing. One thing I've known for a long time about Brother Jeffrey, loves music, talented, those kinds of things, but it's never been like just music with him. It's always been like the truth of the message and the reality of what we're singing about the Lord Jesus Christ and our love for him. And so we're getting to preach about love in John 13, and we are singing together, so we will be a love fellowship. And so I want to draw your attention to the verse that's listed in your bulletin on the message section, the 13th chapter of John's Gospel, verse 35. And I want to just read that and the verse before. Just to remind you, the Word of God is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. So I want to invite you to stand just while I read these two verses, just to honor the Word, as happened in Nehemiah chapter 8. This is the word of Christ, our Lord. Verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples,
if you have love one to another. Amen. You may be seated. I mean, it's a little audacious to call yourself Love Fellowship. I mean, that's like the flip side of saying we ain't nasty. I mean, there are churches in Chattanooga that are nasty, but when you can say my name is Love Fellowship, you're saying we ain't nasty. We aren't narcissistic in a selfish, narcissistic culture. We don't live by the trinity of me, myself, and I. Because we're a love fellowship. I mean, I thought 20 years ago it was a significant name. I even think more so now. Churches have been exposed in the media for tolerating sinful activity in their midst sometimes. Inappropriate activities with minors, harassing type of environments for sisters. That ain't loving. Churches have been exposed in 2016, in 2008. There's some people say that I love the Lord with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength, but the way they treat other Christians makes you think, maybe, I don't know, maybe you love that donkey or that elephant more than you love the Lord. Like, if we don't agree about what the tax policy should be, which the scripture doesn't explicitly tell us about. And we don't agree what our immigration policy should be, which the scripture doesn't especially tell us about. If we don't agree whether you like big government or small government, which the scripture doesn't tell us about. If we don't agree whether you think capitalism or socialism or communism or dictatorship is the way things should go, and the scripture doesn't say one of those is the way. And yet, people who call themselves Christians will shoot daggers at one another, shoot knives at one another, criticize one another, slander one another. That ain't loving. And then aside from like sexual assault and sinful interactions with one another regarding violent things, aside from political divisions that affect the love and the unity of the body, I mean, if you've been in church more than 5 minutes, you realize some folk just nasty. The Baptist Convention of Maryland and Delaware has over 500 churches, and you'd be surprised at the times I come into a church and I'm called in to kind of be an outside voice to help them deal with some type of dispute. A love fellowship is people who certainly know the one another's in the New Testament. Let us love one another. Yeah. What about this one? Let us be patient with one another. What about this one? Let us forgive one another as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. I mean, sometimes I'm going in and I'm trying to consult in a dispute and they fussing about something that happened like 17 years ago. Came to this church and I was on assignment, and when I first came and I wore my uniform one day when I came from being on post, and I had a little bit of mud on my boot and they were looking at me funny like I had some mud on my boots. He's like, when did that happen? That was like 17 years ago. Man, that was like back when you had your real teeth. Are you still talking about that? Forgive one another as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Hey, what about this one? Let us prefer one another and esteem others better than ourselves. So when I'm in the midst of some of these meetings, I just say, man, I thank the Lord that the church we planted was called Love Fellowship, and these folk love each other. Yeah, you nasty. Go on down to Miracle or Orchard Knob or get out of here. This is a love fellowship. How high is this standard? How high is this standard? This is something we miss in Baptist life. Like people, Christians have a flavor. The Pentecostals are saying, look, we need to be holy and we need to be filled with the Spirit. Christians have a flavor. Brother Jim is Presbyterians. Presbyterians are like, y'all need to study the Bible, learn theology, and have a little more. Most of the libraries in my books in my library, a lot of those are written by Presbyterians. Well, Baptists have been like the Great Commission. And we see the command of the Great Commission, but many times we don't see the command and the weight that God gives to saying, love one another. And as much as we love the Great Commission, we don't see the relationship between our love for one another and the Great Commission, because Jesus will say here, this is how outsiders will know you are my people. I mean, when the church is in the news for people sinning against each other, even committing crimes against each other, like inappropriate activities with minors, it's hard to go out and then give somebody a track and say, let me tell you about Jesus. Oh, aren't you part of those perverts? I mean, when the church is on TV shooting at one another over Republicans and Democrats and acting like everybody else on Fox and MSNBC and CNN, and then, can I tell you about Jesus? Oh, aren't you just like the 24-hour news cycle folk? Jesus says that there's going to be a distinguishing mark of his people. And I like the distinctions of Pentecostalism. I like the distinctions of Presbyterianism. I like the distinctions of Baptists. I like the distinctions of Bible-believing Protestantism. But that is not the distinction that he highlights in this church, in this text. I like the distinctions of buildings with crosses on them. Look like a church, but that's not the distinction he sets forth in this text. I like the fact that some folk, they get up and they put on their church clothes and you see them going down the street and you're like, oh man, they going to church. But that's not the distinction. The distinguishing mark that Jesus lifts up is that other people will be able to look at Christians and say, wow, they love one another. That's why among Christians in the United States, racism and sexism and classism and human sinful divisions have undercut our witness. When someone says 11 o'clock on Sunday morning is the most segregated hour in America, we've got to understand that has missiological implications. I thought you said Jesus is the answer for the world today. He can't even fix the stuff that has been wrong with us since 1619. But you're saying Jesus is the answer. And it's not unique to us. When I'm in Ghana or Kenya, there's tribalism things going on. In other places of the world, they have their divisions too. People who are fallen in sin gnaw at one another. But the new birth in Christ Jesus and the Acts 2 filling of the Spirit of every believer ought to begin to change the nature of the believer. And as we grow in our love for God and get closer to God, we also grow in our love for one another and get closer to one another. No, you don't have standing with me because of your income. You have standing with me because we are brothers and sisters in Christ. You don't have standing with me because you're male or female. You have standing because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. That's not a type of salvation for women and another type of salvation for men. We both come to the cross of Jesus Christ. And so those distinctions that you see in Galatians 3:28, male or female, bond or free, a Jew or Gentile, there's not ethnic distinctions in the body of Christ, because we all submit to the Lordship of Christ and we trust in His cross for the forgiveness of our sins. And one thing we have certainly figured out, sin is common to all of us. Last night, we were over at Mars Hill, and when I had my office there, when we were meeting in the Roanoke Community Center, and I'd be in meetings, and we'd be talking about stuff during the day, sometimes stuff was really bad going on at the church, and we'd be in a meeting talking about something, praying about something, and none of it is funny. But I'm laughing. And Brother Bill or somebody, they would look over and they were like, why are you laughing, brother? He's like, I was like, I'm just laughing because the Bible is true, and it's just refreshing to see that, like, white Baptists just as crazy as black ones. And some of the stuff they were dealing with, and some of the sin issues in the church, and some of the discipleship challenges and evangelism challenges, you realize, like, the divisions that we set up among ourselves have nothing to do with how God sees us and how we are. And all people truly have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin truly is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And that common message applies to all of us. And so Jesus says to the disciples, y'all must love one another. How effective can this witness be? How effective can this be? In the Roman Empire, Christians were sometimes burned. The ancient Roman Empire, Christians were sometimes burned, hung, thrown to the lions, used for sport in the gladiators and things. Christians were subject to all types of physical persecution. But the people that hated them, the people that persecuted them, would say things like, wow, they sure do love one another. I mean, like, when the people that hate you testify about your love for one another, you got some love. I mean, that puts you in the league of, like, when Pilate getting ready to do you, but he at least got to say, but I find no fault in him. I mean, you want to, like, kind of insert yourself in the story. Like, well, why are you getting ready to do him? Because you're scared of the religious leaders. I get it. Pilate, the enemy. I find no fault in him. Matter of fact, I want y'all to know I find no fault in him. And I'm washing my hands in front of y'all. Well, when we in the news for criminal activity among us, when we in the news because we poking at one another politically, when we in the news, if not the national news, the local news, because people up the street know that them folk down at that church fighting one another, we undercut our witness, and no one on the outside would say, yeah, I know they love one another. So in this passage of scripture, it is not an option. A new command I give unto you. It is not an option. Think about how many people you know that in no way situate their lives around the fact that they are submitted to the Lordship of Christ. I mean, I bet you talk to people all the time, never even use the word Lord. I mean, I bet you talk to people all the time that you say, like, how do you set up your life? I bet they would never just instantly say, well, I mean, it's a lot of other things in my life, but the main way I set up my life is Jesus is Lord. We of the generation of Invictus. Y'all remember Invictus from 20 years ago. Out of the night that covers me, black as a pit from pole to pole. I thank whatever God may be for my unconquerable soul. I'm the master of my fate. I'm the captain of my soul. That doesn't smell like lordship. That smells like the Lord is me. That smells like the captain of my ship. That smells like I'm running this thing. Y'all remember 20 years ago? Hey, if you remember this church, don't have any of them crazy Jesus my co-pilot bumper stickers. Co-pilot mean you can fly the plane if the pilot gets sick. No. If God get out of the pilot seat, this thing going down. Jesus gives a command, a new command I give you. Well, before we can obey the command, we have to make sure our lives are situated where Jesus is Lord. Where Jesus is Lord. I mean, if he's Lord, he can tell me, shut up. You know how it is, Sister Tanya. Sometimes you know, Sister Pat and I talking, and you know. And she'll say, you wrong. I was like, I ain't wrong. You talking about, I ain't wrong. And you go over where you go, and you know, that's why it's good to have a little man cave, a little space you can get away. Go in your space. I ain't wrong. What do you mean wrong? And you like listing the reasons why you ain't wrong. Well, when Jesus is Lord, the Spirit of Christ can convict you and you say, you wrong. So then you got to live in two situations. Because you want to be submissive to the Lord, so you're going to obey the Lord. So that's like looking good. Like, I'm a disciple of the Lord, I'm going to obey the Lord. But you got to go back to your wife that you offended. So that ain't really like the disciple walk. That's like the doofus walk.
I'm sorry, you were right.
So you're looking good with the Lord, but you're looking stupid with your wife. But if Christ is Lord, he can tell you that you're wrong. If Christ is Lord, he can redirect your thoughts. He can redirect your actions. He can redirect your desire. If Christ is Lord, then we want to obey his command. And this is John's gospel. In John's letters at the end of the New Testament, he says, as we grow in maturity, the commands of Christ are not grievous to us. So we want to obey God's commands. We want to obey Christ. New command I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to the other. There's been no difference. There's no marked difference between how Christianity in America has addressed wealth and class and status versus how the world has. I mean, I was a little boy in Washington, D.C.
We had rich churches, poor churches. When I was a boy, we'd be riding down the street. I mean, how are you a kid and you say, and people tell you, yeah, that's the church where the lawyers and the teachers go. What? Yeah, that's the church where the working class people go. Yeah, that's the loud church. Yeah, that's the quiet church. Give me the loud one. You know how the world parses things up? Well, Christians have not done a better job of not parsing things up, just like the world, as regards class and status and wealth and materials. Certainly, Christians have not done anything markedly different than the world as it regards race in the history of America. I mean, there have been pushes. There were Christians in the abolitionist movement. There were, obviously, there's a black church kind of Christian weight to the civil rights movement. But overall, no one would look at the history of Christianity in America and say, yes, Christianity in America has been really different on race than just America in general. No, they wouldn't say that. They wouldn't say that. When I was pastoring at Highview, one of these magazines, they did this article, Black Pastor, White Church. It was a good article. It was fine. But if the church had been any different than the culture, that article title would not have even made sense. And then obviously, when you talk about 08, 012, 16, whenever. Every 4 years, the church makes it obvious in political cycles that, yeah, we love each other like for 3.5 years. But from like June to November, because I mean in June we came out of the Southern Baptist Convention in St. Louis. Ronnie Floyd was our president. We were talking about evangelism. We were praying. I mean we came out of that Southern Baptist Convention in June 16 like, yeah. And by August, all hell had broken out. We had never Trump Southern Baptists. We had up Trump's rump Southern Baptists. We had people all in the middle like both of y'all crazy. So my point is, whatever kind of June 2016 unity we had by August 2016, that stuff was blown up. Not because of anything other than politics. A lack of love can make you hypocritical. I go to Washington in the beginning of the year, and we have the March for Life. And we march from the monument, and we march over to the Supreme Court, and people go visit Congress people and all that. And then those same people, if you say something about some other legal policy or some other something, they say, oh, the church shouldn't be involved in politics. We just took 10 busloads of people up to D.C. for politics. We're standing on the Supreme Court steps praying. What do you mean the church shouldn't be involved in politics? You just don't want to be involved in the politics you don't want to be involved in. Love is not hypocritical. Love is not self-seeking. That's why when I do premarital counseling, they say, can you read 1 Corinthians 13? No! Because y'all all engaged and all goo-goo, ga-ga, and ready to break true love weights, and y'all not thinking about 1 Corinthians 13 like it is. Love bears all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. Hey, love does not keep track of wrongs. That's not like the cute love. That's a heavy, weighty love. And we are commanded to love one another like that. and we can't fail to do that. And then, hey, can I give you this track about Jesus? People are more observant than we think they are. People see when people professing to be Christians are at one another. So this is a command from our Lord, and it affects our witness. Hey, remember Jesus' prayer. John 17, Father, I pray that they may be one, so that the world may know that you have sent me. So loving one another is not just all Valentine's Day good feeling stuff. Loving one another has missiological implications. So, I mean, what good does it mean to give to the cooperative program and have the largest international mission board in the world if you're not loving one another? What is it to give to the cooperative program and plant churches in the largest urban cities in America if you're not loving one another? What good is it to teach at the largest seminary in the world if you're just sort of supported by the cooperative program if you're not loving one another? It's the command that he gives us, and he says it affects our witness. And the last thing is really hard. I mean, it's hard to tell people, look, Christ is Lord. We need to submit to him and be obedient. It's hard to tell self-willed people that. Hey, beautiful. Oh. Oh, I can't call her what I want to call her. Hello, sister. Don't call me that no more. Oh. I'm sorry, y'all. It's hard to tell people submit to the lordship of Christ and obey him. It's hard to get people to think systematically, like what you do over here undercuts what you do over here. So the lack of love over here undercuts your missiological desires over here. I mean, you can have the funding in place. You can have the missionary in place. You can have the best discipleship Bible study tools. And still, if you grieve and quench the spirit because of your lack of love over here, then your tools will be empty tools with no power. I mean, no one's born again by the means of the International Mission Board or the North American Mission Board or Love Fellowship Baptist Church. People are still born again in the same old equation in John chapter 3. If anyone's going to see the kingdom of God, they must be born again, born by the Spirit. And we can't quench the spirit, grieve the spirit, and resist the spirit by not loving one another and then say, Lord, please use us in a mighty way over here. Give us your power. No, we grieve and quench the spirit. But here's the hardest thing. That you love one another as I have loved you. Sometimes the premarital counseling guy's in there, he all happy. Like, I'm getting to marry her, she fine, I'm in a good mood. I said, we're going to talk about Christ's command that you love your wife as Christ loved the church. And that's a like crazy astronomical standard. So stop smiling. Because we're going to talk about something really heavy. Love one another as I have loved you. You know, one of the most discouraging things to me in my life at this point is the amount of conversations that you can have with people who call themselves Christians and the person and work of Jesus Christ is so far from the conversation. Let's talk about your spiritual life, or let's talk about your life, or let's, if we can have a 30 and a 45 and an hour long conversation in the coffee shop and Jesus never comes up, I get so discouraged. More discouraging than that, Brother Jim, I can talk to a pastor about leadership of a congregation or what he considers himself to be doing in the pulpit in 30 and 45 minutes, and Jesus and his work and his unique person or the authority of the scripture never comes up. I get so discouraged. If we're going to love one another as Christ loved us, then that means we are regularly meditating upon the love of Christ. We can't love as Christ loved if we don't reflect on how Christ loved. I hope some of y'all 20 years later still regularly kind of just say, I need to read John 19 today. And just think of the agonizing love of Christ on our behalf. Love one another as I have loved you. That breaks down all of our excuses. You don't know what they did to me. Oh, you forgot what you did to the Lord. You don't know how many times they such and such and such and such. Oh, you forgot how many times you such and such and such and such. Love one another as I have loved you. How has Christ loved us? Christ has loved us in such a way that he is willing to be humiliated for us. Paul sung that song. Many of the commentators say it was a hymn in the second chapter of Philippians. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he humbled himself, or he humiliated himself, or he condescended and came down and took upon himself the form of a servant, and becoming obedient, became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. Love, love can be humiliated.
They need to know who I am.
He is the very Son of God, and he humbled himself to show his love for us.
I'm tired of bending over for them.
He is the very Son of God, and he bent over and over for us. Love one another as I have loved you. Woo! That is a standard. Sometimes we don't meditate upon the person and the work of Christ because we know what it'll do. There was a brother at Watson Memorial Baptist Church in Louisville. I said, Brother Dave, well, how come you don't come to Bible study?
I like Brother Dave. Brother Dave's just an honest brother. He's a man. You be teaching on Sunday. If I come down there and you got an hour and people can ask questions and you can really get into it. He said, nah, I know I'm going to have to change some stuff. I mean, and that brother started coming and growing every day. But in that conversation, I appreciated the honesty that he realized that meditation upon Christ and his word won't leave you the same. Love one another as I have loved you. That's why marriage is different for the follower of Christ. We have a different understanding of love. And when y'all hear those statistics, all Christians get divorced at the same rate as unbelievers, that ain't right. That's just people say, I'm a Christian. When you examine individuals who are regularly the part of a life of a congregation, who regularly read the scripture and pray, it's in the single digits on the lower side.
So that's just like talking points people like to hype up. If we meditate upon the love of Christ, it affects how we love one another as brothers and sisters in this body. It affects how you love one another as members of a family, whether you're married or single, whether you have kids or your cousins or nieces and nephews. All of that is affected by meditating upon Christ. And the first element we must grab is love requires humble humility and even the willingness to be humiliated. My great-grandmother, my mama's grandmother. I got pictures, sister cousin. I had pictures when I was 7 and 8 and just killing. Double-breasted hat, tie. And I can show you pictures from the same era when she'd be at church with runs in her stockings. I can show you pictures of me with her, and I have on like 5 different outfits. And she have on the same church dress. Because love is willing to be humiliated for the one that love loves. And Jesus said, that's how we ought to love one another. So yeah, we laughed last night. I said, we ready to go. And Brother Hardaway said, I got one more thing I want to talk about. And Brother Ford did look at the ceiling, and I did look at the floor. And Sister Annie Pearl did say, oh, Robert. But then love says, we're going to sit there, and we say, go ahead, Brother Hardaway. And then in return, love, he would like say, thank you. And then you got 30 more minutes. And this is the last piece, brothers and sisters. Love one another as I have loved you. We must be willing to humble ourselves, even sometimes to the point of humiliation. But then the second thing, we must realize sometimes it's just hard. That's my meditation in John 19. When I think something's too hard and I don't want to do it, I have to remind myself of the journey to Calvary. I mean, I think a lot of politicians are tricky. I think a few of them are noble. But some of them I just like really, really, really doubly, triple don't like. And I mean, we had a presidential candidate one time that had been divorced several times. And he always got divorced when his wife had began to be ill. Because see, when somebody gets ill, and you're a caretaker, then sometimes love can be hard. People are like, well, I didn't sign up for hard. Oh, yes, you did. Yes, I mean, if you went to a church in the past, that had any sense. At some point, you said, in sickness and in health, in good times and in bad times, for richer or for poorer. That's part of my wedding. That part of the vows. You say, and I bestow all my earthly goods upon you. And we got married, Bobby. I hope I had $500 in the bank. So it didn't take long to bestow all my earthly goods upon her. when you take those vows represent the willingness to love even when it's hard. You say, well, we're talking about love fellowship. We're talking about our church. We take vows. Our vows is like called the church covenant. We engage, therefore, by the aid of the Holy Spirit to walk together in Christian love. To strive for the advancement of this church in knowledge and holiness. To give it a place in our affections, prayers, and services above every organization of human origin. To sustain its worships, ordinances, disciplines, and doctrines. To contribute cheerfully and regularly as God has prospered us towards its expenses for the relief and support of a faithful evangelical ministry among us. The relief of the poor, the spread of the gospel. Woo! So here's the vow right here. In the case of difference of opinion in the church. Just excuse me for a second, Brother Jim. This is Baptist stuff. We don't have the Presbytery. So just pardon this last line. We will strive to avoid a contentious spirit. And if we cannot unanimously agree, this is the Baptist part, we will cheerfully recognize the right of the majority to govern. That's Baptist polity, y'all. I mean, we further engage to watch over, to pray for, to exhort, to stir up each other for good work in God. Woo! Check this out. We covenant to guard each other's reputation, not needlessly exposing the infirmities of others. I mean, I'm not just trying to put your stuff out there. Love covers a multitude of I'm not just trying to put your stuff out there. I mean, and we don't just put it out. We just kind of dress it up as a prayer request. Hey, can you pray for LaShonda? Because blah, 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 blah. Hey, can you pray with just so I can say blah, 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 blah. We dress it up. But the covenant we make in love to one another, the covenant says we agree to not needlessly expose the infirmities of others. We agree to participate in each other's joys and sorrows. And I'm going to leave it alone, but it says, and we are striving to cultivate Christian courtesy. To be slow to give or take offense, but always ready for reconciliation, being mindful of the rules of our Savior in the 18th chapter of Matthew. Yeah. You need a hymn book just so you can keep the covenant. Nah, we don't need no hymnal. Nah, you need a hymnal so you can keep the covenant. We contemporary now. We ain't like the good old days when you walk in the door, bam, it's right there in your face to remind you of our covenant for one another. So, Brother Jeffrey set y'all up. And y'all was declaring with y'all mouths before the Lord. So we will be. So we will be. A love fellowship. Some of y'all were waving your hands. Some of you were leaning back. You were opening up. So we will be. So we will be. Well, make sure you understand that in the scope of the Lordship of Christ. How that relates to our mission. And how the model for that love is not what we feel. The model for that love is not Lifetime TV or Hallmark Channel. The model for that love is love one another as I have loved you. The humiliation of Christ and the agonizing effort of Christ. That's how we love one another. And I don't know about you, but it's not hard to love people when I remember how God has loved me. I was walking and living and running my show on my way to destruction. Making bad choices, making selfish choices, walking around the campus of Hampton University, historically black college, proud and arrogant. Yeah, I'm at a good college. I'm educated. This is a good thing. I got it going on. And heard the simple message of John 3:16. I'm Baptist, but the chaplain in the chapel was an AME Methodist guy. Heard the gospel at the lips of a Methodist talking about the simple love of God for sinners. Convicted by the Holy Spirit and convicted in a scriptural way with this overwhelming sense of you are not your own. You've been bought with a price. And ever since that day, it's easy to love folk. Because I remember that dude that Jesus loved and called by his power. And since that day, I haven't been skipping on clouds and drinking water from Mount Zion. I've been living like Paul. We've not yet apprehended. And yet God still loves us. I've been living like Paul. The things I want to do, I find myself not doing. The things I don't want to do, I find myself doing. I've been living like Paul, and yet God still loves us. How in the world can we shout about the flowing love of God and then hinder it in flowing to others through us? Particularly those we say we are in fellowship with. Yeah, the Bible says love your enemies. The Bible says love your neighbors. But this text is talking about a specific kind of love. This is Jesus talking to his disciples after he washed his feet. And he said, you all who are supposed to be my boys, my followers, my folk, love one another. I know y'all got some challenging situations in your life, challenging folk in your life. Sometimes leave that encounter and go to John 19. We might have cousins we haven't communicated with. We might have siblings we haven't communicated with. Some of us might have tense issues with family members. Hey, I've been gone a while. What anniversary are you coming up on? 15. I'm 15 years behind the scope. Some of y'all probably jawing with each other. I'm 15 years out of the wax, so I don't know all your stuff. But I know people. And maybe you need to read John 19 and be reminded of that love. And so my sermon is just, the name of it is how this church got its name, but it's really, I'm just finishing the setup that Brother Jeffrey did on y'all. He set you up in song, and I'm just laying the biblical foundation under it. So we will be. So we will be. I'm thankful for the witness of gospel churches in this area. But you all said this would be a particular kind of place. We don't know who's coming over there. We don't know what they're going to, I mean, y'all know what they're going to do. The neighborhood is shifting, but however the neighborhood shifts, people still need the witness and the testimony of a love fellowship. Why y'all love each other like that? Because we are followers of the one who loved us. Amen. Let me pray for you, and then Pastor Gwen will do whatever, close out however he closes out. Yeah, let me pray. Father, thank you. Unbelievable. This is 20 years later. Thank you for your grace. Thank you that You preserve many of the saints in this place. Thank you so much that you've added new saints by baptism and by coming here as believers. Thank you so much for the past 14 years and Pastor Gwen. Thank you for your grace, Lord. But on top of this particular text of scripture on this particular day, I just pray that you would make this a truly love fellowship. May they forbear with one another. May they forgive one another as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven them. May they rejoice with one another. May they prefer one another. May they do all the one another's in the scripture to your honor and to your glory. And then, as our brother said earlier, they'll be able to go out into community and tell people about Jesus with power. We love you, Lord. We realize that you first loved us. And we give you praise. I can't do this in a lot of Southern Baptist churches, y'all. So I'm home. I just got to do what I got to do. I love you, Jesus. I worship and adore you. Just want to tell you, Lord, I love you more than anything.